It was 6 months ago that I was in a service with some of my colleagues called the Ministry Network and the Assemblies of God churches all throughout Oregon, and I heard this wonderful, I don't know, overseer, general of the faith, give this message that inspired my heart. And in that moment, I heard the Holy Spirit say that this message has to get spoken to our church. You know, one of the greatest cures for a spirit of criticism that sometimes creeps into a church is not looking within, but actually looking and seeing the need without, having some perspective, having some ability to know that this world is in desperate need of a message of hope. And so sometimes we're guilty, including pastor, of looking in the church and seeing all the things that the church isn't. But if you lift your eyes up, you'll begin to see how great the church actually is when it's submitted underneath the authority of Jesus and presenting the gospel to a world in need. And so our special guest this morning, Boyd Powers, to talk about his accolades would literally take a long time, but to sort of put it in perspective, for almost four decades, he's been in some kind of role at our Ministry Network office as like a general overseer. He's like the number two in command. To have someone of this status come to this pulpit, hopefully I'm not setting him up too high for failure right here, but it is just an honor and privilege to have him. To say that this pastor is humbled that he would say yes. You're going to hear some facts about some places in this world that are going to hopefully drive you to tears, impress on your heart for the need for the church to rise again. Today is the kickoff for our sermon series called Shake the Nations. We're going to be reading out of Haggai in the next Sunday and talking about how the Lord in this prophecy, in this word, was allowed to shake the nations once. And in chapter 2, he says, we're going to shake the nations again. And I felt this prophetic word come to my heart as your pastor, that Parkway has shaken the nations before, and we're about to shake the nations again. This ministry is going to be a ministry to the nations. And so I believe it starts today. We have some really cool announcements coming on the horizon, but I want to make sure that I give enough time to this pulpit over to this man of God. Would you guys give a warm Parkway welcome to Pastor Boyd Powers as he comes?
Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. Well, Pastor Jason, I don't want to disappoint you. Wow.
What a wonderful morning. God's already done an incredible work in some lives. And to be here this morning for Sally and I to share in this is wonderful. I was thinking back, it was just 2 years ago. It was August 7th that I came as a representative of the Oregon Ministry Network and confirmed the selection of this body of believers of Pastor Jason and Brooke as your new lead pastors. Yes, yes. And what I'm sensing this morning is your choice was right on. God has great things in store, has done great things, and God is going to continue to do great things in this body of believers, but in this city, this part of the state, Southern Oregon, needs a move of the Holy Spirit. I'm on home ground. I was raised in the metropolitan city of Prospect. Yeah, some people don't know where Prospect is, but I have an idea. You know, and so to be back in the area that I love, this Southern Oregon, is wonderful. And I just want to thank Pastor Jason for the invitation to come back. April 23rd was a big day for Sally and for me, and I was honored to speak at the last service of our annual conference, the Summit. It was our mission service, and it was my last official act as a member of the leadership team for the Oregon Ministry Network. 39 years. It wasn't quite 40, but 39 years. God has allowed me to work in that capacity. And in that message, I really asked God to help me share something that was critical. And I believe this is critical, not only for our state at large, but for every church. It's critical for Parkway Christian Center. And so Pastor Jason asked me to share that today. I'm going to share most of it today. And I pray that God will use it to to do something in each one of our lives. Do you realize that we are the sent people of God? That's who we are. God has called us. I heard Pastor Jason say it's more than just punching a ticket to get to heaven. We're on a mission. And God has called us to that mission. Over the last 39 years, leading the missions of the Oregon Ministry Network, I have endeavored to communicate a clear and a focused vision of God's intent for His church. But in recent years especially, I started growing concerned with what I was seeing, and I saw two streams of thought beginning to develop. One of those streams became known as the historic stream. The historic stream is a holistic look at the mission of God. It's a view that the mission of God is church planting, it's evangelism, but it's also a lot of humanitarian types of outreaches and activities. And all of those things are good and fine, with the exception that this holistic view started downplaying church planting and evangelism in our mission outreach around the world, saying it was just as important to provide clean water as it was to provide living water. The other view is the prioritist position that contends that evangelism and church planting are the priority. And I would stand before you today and say to you, we must understand this priority. John Easter, who is our executive director for Assemblies of God World Missions, has made this statement. He said, any project or initiative that cannot trace a direct line to the planting, establishment, and reproduction of other churches should be called into question. It should be called into question. So you've got the holistic view, you've got the prioritist view. The holistic view is saying that evangelism, church planting, is no more important than clean water. And friends, I would say to you today that we need to reconsider this. There's a missiologist, a scholar by the name of Christopher Little, who has made us this. His research has helped us with this. He holds that the prioritist position, all of his research, is showing that it's in the minority. That today in the American church, around the world, in the West, Christians give more to relief and development than they do to evangelism and church planting. And we want, I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. It's important that we reach out and have a heart of compassion and touch the lives of people or who are in need. But we have got to maintain the recognition that evangelism, church planting, the establishment of the church is the foundation of what God is wanting to do in this world. One author has written this. He said, mission drift unfolds slowly like a current. It carries organizations away from their core purpose and identity. And I would suggest to you that today in the American church, especially, we are experiencing what could be called and what is called mission drift. Mission drift. Let me illustrate this morning. I want you to consider this mission statement of a well-known university. And this is it, and I quote, "To be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ." How many could say, that's a great mission statement? Yeah, that's a great mission statement. It was founded, the university was founded in 1636. This university employed exclusively Christian professors. It emphasized character formation, emphasizing the importance of equipping men and women to share the good news around the world. And every diploma that was issued by that university had this statement on it: truth for Christ, truth for Christ and the church. Now, you've probably heard of the university. It's Harvard. It's Harvard. But now, let's fast forward to today. Harvard's legacy of academic excellence is intact. It's an incredible university. But the school does not resemble what its founders envisioned. At the 350th anniversary celebration of Harvard, Stephen Mueller, who was the former president of Johns Hopkins University, bluntly made this statement, and I quote, "The bad news is that the university has become godless." And then Larry Summers, a former president of Harvard, listen to what he had to say. He confessed, "Things divine have been central neither to my professional nor to my personal life." That's a president. 2019, according to one source, approximately 40% of Harvard's graduating class identified themselves as either atheists or agnostic. This was a school that started with the mission to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Harvard's founders were unmistakably clear in their goals: academic excellence, Christian formation. But today, those founders' hopes and dreams have turned to ashes. What has happened is called mission drift. How does that happen? Stephen Covey, an author that perhaps you've read some of his writings, has made the statement, if the ladder is not leaning against the right wall, every step we take gets us to the wrong place faster. Makes sense. Gets us to the wrong place faster. So how does mission drift occur? Minor decisions, when compounded over time, lead organizations, lead churches. I can say it leads individuals away from the core, from the priority. It leads us away. How we define words matter. You know, speaking as a former director of World Missions for the Oregon Ministry Network, I was always concerned about words. Another scholar by the name of Stephen Neal, way back in 1964, penned the words, "If everything is mission, nothing is mission." We have to understand that missions is very specific. What God has called us to do is very, very specific. 2012, 12 years ago, Oregon Assemblies of God, we adopted the tagline, "Bending the Sending Edge." And a lot of people said, "Boyd, what is that all about?" We were doing everything we could to keep from drifting away from mission. Bending the sending edge, making sure that the edge of our sending efforts were sending people to the unreached, sending men and women called of God to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those hard and harsh places in the world that have yet to hear the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bending the sending edge. Words matter. How we define words matter. So this morning, what can we do? What can we do to avert mission drift? What can you do here at Parkway Christian Center to avert mission drift until Jesus comes? And when you stand before him, hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, this morning, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 9. I'm not smart enough to come up with a logical response to what I've just said, but I feel God's word speaks to every issue, everything that we face in life. God's word has an answer. And here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, I believe there is an organic template that, if followed, will safeguard us against this mission drift, that we'll have our ladder against the right wall. Would you say amen? We want against the right wall, so that every step we take is moving us closer to the heart of God and His purpose for the church. His church, the sent people of God. So let's read it together. I'm in the ESV, and verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So what can we do to avert mission drift? I believe that Jesus in these words has given us four timeless truths that will be good until he returns, that will keep us on course to fulfill what he's called us to do. And the first thing that I want to point out to us this morning is verse 35. What I see here is that evangelism and discipleship were Jesus' priorities. Those were his priorities. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus in action. In Luke, the 19th chapter, the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and Jesus calling him to come down from the tree that he was in, trying to see this rabbi that he had heard so much about. And in the 10th verse of that 19th chapter, Jesus clearly states his mission when he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." That's why Jesus came. There's no other reason that he came. He came to seek and save those who are lost. And then as you look at the New Testament scriptures, the Holy Spirit inspiring Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they penned the words that reflected the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look at John, John identified the model Jesus expected his followers to adopt. In verse 21 of John 20, he said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." That's why I said this morning, we are the sent people of God. That's the model that God expects. Mark spoke of the magnitude of the task. In Mark 16, 15, he said, "Go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation." The world, all creation. No one is left out of God's redemptive enterprise. No one is left out. Matthew speaks of the methodology. I love it. We're to employ as we go out and to seek and save the lost. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." And then Luke zeroes in on the message. He said, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to," again, all nations. And then Luke in the book of Acts picks up in verse chapter 1, verse 8, and reminds us of the means for accomplishing Jesus' priority. And what did he say? "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world," all at the same time. We're to walk in the power of the Spirit of God to achieve what God has called us. The priority, church, this morning, the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ is unmistakable. Evangelism, church planting are primary. Am I suggesting this morning that water wells and relief efforts? Sally and I were in Turkey last year, and we observed the area where the earthquake took place just in recent years and the devastation. And I was proud of our Assemblies of God workers on the ground and what God had helped them to do to address the needs of those people. But what I saw was what was being done was linked to evangelism. It was linked to not only providing those people their temporal needs, but also their eternity was in mind as Christ was being shared and they were reflecting the love of Jesus Christ to these people. If we provide clean water and fail to provide living water, we failed in our mission. If we offer them bread to eat, but don't offer them the bread of life, we fall short. We fall short. The priority of the Lord Jesus Christ, evangelism, church planting. The church is the basic block of the kingdom of God. What would Grants Pass be like without this church? Think about it. Church planting is essential. So, as we move on in this passage of Scripture, the second thing I see is I'm looking at this template and I'm asking myself, how do I stay on course? And I look at verse 36, and what I see is compassion was Jesus' initial impulse. It was his yearning. Look at it. Matthew writes in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the reality of the needs of the people. He didn't look over their heads. When he walked by, he didn't look the other way, but he looked at them. He looked into their eyes. He looked at their lives, and Jesus was moved with compassion. In the original language, the strongest word for pity is what is used here. It's the strongest word for he was moved with compassion. It describes the compassion that moves a person to the depth of their being. What am I saying? Friends, Jesus wants us to take time to see people. As we're walking through the grocery store, as we're walking down the street, as we're walking in our neighborhood, he wants us to see those people. He wants us to see those people. He wants us to be moved in heart just as he was. He wants us to see the harvest through his eyes. I believe that there is a distinct connection between seeing and compassion. And on the screen this morning, there is a video clip that I want you to just observe as I'm talking. A part of the world where Buddhists and Hindus are very, very prominent. Men and women who are seeking answers to life instead of, as Pastor Jason said this morning, the foundation of life. I'm going to say more about the Buddhists and the Hindus in just a moment. But if we are to see the spiritually lost come to faith in Christ, whether they be our neighbor or whether they be someone from the nations, we need to see the harvest as Jesus saw the harvest. Jesus looked beyond the brokenness of people, and he saw that they could be delivered. He saw that they could be transformed. He saw that they could be saved. He didn't just see the problems. You see, he saw the potential. He saw the potential in the lives of these people who were lost and without hope. And through though God's image in their lives has been distorted and marred and broken, He knew that they could be redeemed and restored. And church, this morning, we need that same kind of vision for our neighborhoods and the nations of the world if we are to see the name of Christ lifted up and people liberated as Jesus wants them to be. He came to seek and save those who are lost. God, open our eyes. Open our eyes. The question is that we must answer is compassion our impulse? Do we have that same yearning when we look into the eyes of people? Do we feel the depth of their need? I believe that God can help us so that we can see in the same way that Jesus saw the harvest. Moving on, as I look at our passage of Scripture this morning, this template, a third timeless truth in verse 37, a lack of workers, a lack of workers was his concern. Lack of workers. Jesus looked out on the crowds and said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Would you agree that the harvest is plentiful today? We look at our nation and it's been polarized, and we listen to the news. And the thing that comes to my mind is the harvest is great. Every man, every woman, every politician, doesn't matter who they are, they need Jesus. That's the answer. But we need workers. We need workers. I want to share some statistics with you, and I hope that you'll stay with me on this, because these things move me. Our global population has exceeded 8 billion. That's 8 with a whole lot of zeros. 8 billion. The Joshua Project is an ethno-linguistic database that shows the gap to between where people have an adequate witness and where they don't. And so I want us to look at this. I want you to see the red dots. In some places you can't even see dots. It has just turned red, especially over in West Africa. You look in Asia, India, and through that area of the world. And I want you to hear this. 42.6% of our world's population are listed as unreached. Boyd, what do you mean by unreached? Among this group, there is little, if any, history of Christianity. The majority of these people have never even met a follower of Jesus. Think about that. 42.6%, 3.4 billion. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven and sent his church on mission. And today, 3.4 billion people are without an adequate gospel witness. There is not a community of believers anywhere around them with the capacity to lead them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are faced with in 2024. No indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. This is an illustration that hit me. The Assemblies of God, we have 2,000 in round numbers, 600 global workers serving in about 155 nations of the world. And it's a wonderful thing that's happening. But if we were to take all of those 2,600 global workers who are experts in cross-cultural communication, they've been able to adapt to their context and share the love of Jesus. If we were just to transport all of them to the Buddhist and Hindu world, there would be one worker for every 5.6 million Buddhists or Hindus. Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Carl Henry has said this, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. If it gets there in time. And I can't help but ask myself the question, how many are dying daily in the red zone without ever hearing the good news of Jesus Christ? I've had people say, well, technology today. But friends, technology falls short. Innovations fall short. Technology will never replace global workers. Never, never, never. I'm going to add something here that I just read this week. 1964. I don't know if the continent of Africa has been the focus and passion of my life from the time I was a boy. But the Belgian Congo at that time, Democratic Republic of Congo today, Belgium colonized it. Belgium was one of the King Leopold was harsh and horrible in every imaginable way. He literally raped that country, and the people were demoralized and put down and viewed as cattle until 1964. There, leading into that, there was a rebellion within the country. War. J.W. Tucker. I don't know, maybe some of you have heard that name, maybe you haven't. J.W. and his wife, they were fifth-term missionaries. They'd been there, they were in their fifth term. They returned in spite of the war. And not long after their return, one night, the rebels came in. J.W. was able to get his wife and children out, and actually paratroopers rescued them, took them to safety. But J.W. was taken as a hostage, along with others. They were taken to a bridge overlooking a major river in that country. And there, he was literally beaten to death. And his body was thrown into the river and eaten by crocodiles. We know this from stories of people that were there. The Belgium government sent in a man that they called the Brigadier to try to bring peace to the chaos that was happening in that region. Well, the Brigadier was a man that J.W. Tucker had led to faith in Jesus. You can't do this with technology. And when he got there, he realized that the area where all of the disruption was taking place was among a tribe that had always been resistant to anyone going in. They were fierce. And one day he was talking to someone and found out that they had a tradition, a saying, that if the blood of anyone flowed in their river, they were obligated to listen. The Brigadier called a council of their elders and told the story of J.W.'s death. And they said, His blood has flown the length of your territory. And this is what he wants you to hear. And today in that region of the Belgian, of the former Belgian Congo, the Democratic Republic of Congo, there are over 1,000 churches that were started as a result. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And friends, I share that with you because technology today is wonderful. Videos are wonderful. It's great. I can get on and talk to members of our global family on FaceTime or on various platforms. But there's nothing that will replace people walking with the people, sharing their life with them, learning their language, speaking to them in a way that they understand, understanding their culture. Nothing. 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 Workers, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest at the very heart of the gospel, at the very heart of missions. Workers are integral. There's a language to learn. There are cultures and customs you have to become acquainted with. We cannot downplay the importance of boots on the ground. Every time Pastor Jason has one of these people here, you need to listen. You need to pray for them. You need to support them. They can only do what they're doing because we do what we should be doing. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Do you realize that 110 years ago, the Assemblies of God was formed? About 300 people from the wrong side of the tracks meeting in Arkansas. And today, that small group of people have grown to over 400,000 churches with some 80 million members. And you know how it happened? Boots on the ground. Boots on the ground. Are we as concerned about a lack of workers? I look in this congregation this morning and I say, God, is there someone here? Is there someone here that God is dealing with their heart who would say, here am I, Lord, send me. Send me to the nations. Send me to that region of the world where people have never yet heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to move on this morning. One last point here as I look at this text out of Matthew's gospel. This timeless truth is something I think we all understand, but I don't know that we put it into practice like we should. Because seeing the crowds, Jesus instructed his disciples. I want you to look at verse 38. What did he say? Therefore, he didn't say send out an ad. He didn't say hire an agency to go out and look for workers. But what did he say? He said pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers. I told you a moment ago, I was raised in Prospect. The largest that church ever was 100. Most of my years growing up, it was more 20, 25. But there's something that I'm thankful for. And that was every month we had a missionary. And as a boy raised in a rural community, my world was very small. But I would sit on the edge of my seat and I would listen to that man or woman of God that was talking about what God had called them to do and what they were doing. And at some point in those years, God began to deal with me. My dream was to be a large animal vet. I kept telling God that. But he continued to deal with my heart. And it happened because I was in a church where the mission of God was made a priority. And I heard stories It forced me to get into the Word. And it changed the trajectory of my life. And over and over and over again, I say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Prospect, they didn't do everything right. The pastors that were there, but they did some things right. I thank the Lord for that. I want you to listen to this. I think this illustration to me is powerful. Waterloo was one of the most decisive and historic battles ever fought. It was a crucial event in European political and social history, ending nearly 20 years of conflict. We've all heard of Napoleon Bonaparte. He wanted to rule the world. That was his goal. He was going to rule the world. His soldiers were battle-hardened. They were equipped with the finest weapons. And they marched, and armies fell in their pathway. It was in Belgium that Napoleon Bonaparte came face to face with Field Marshal Montgomery, who did not have the numbers of battle-hardened soldiers, but he had a strategy. There was a hilltop that he positioned his army on. It was a ridge that he was behind that became the strategic advantage that made the difference in the outcome of that battle. And on June 18th, 1815, I've stood on that hilltop, Waterloo. Napoleon's forces came against the British, but because of their strategic position, they wiped out that French army. And the course of history was transformed. And I want to suggest to you this morning that it's not our wisdom, it's not our intellect, it's not our building, it's not any of these things that many times we put. I mean, Napoleon, he had the best of everything. But he lacked the strategic position. And friends, our strategic position is here. As we bow our knees before the Lord of the harvest, and we say, oh God, I want to be sure that my ladder is leaning against the right wall. And Lord, I want church planting, I want evangelism to flow in my veins. Crying out for compassion, looking in the eyes of people, recognizing the need of workers, not only around the world, but I have an idea, you need workers right here, Pastor. And then for the body, these prayer meetings that have been announced, to be on their knees before the Lord of the harvest. And you'll be surprised. God can take a church like Parkway Christian Center and use you to literally shake the nations. To shake the nations. And I believe that God wants to start that today. Today. Would you stand with me this morning? I want us just to close our eyes for a moment. We've already done this more than once. But would you lift your hands in the air and just begin to cry out to God for the nations? Would you begin to ask God to give you a heart of compassion? Would you begin to ask God to say, is it me, Lord? Is it me? Is it me that you're calling? I'm willing. I'm available. Oh God, this morning, I thank you for this wonderful body of believers. God, I sense sincerity. I sense a desire in the hearts of this church, Lord, to be an instrument in your hand, an instrument for your glory. Oh God, move among us. Move among us, Lord. May we see the importance of evangelism and, Lord, planting the church around the world. Oh God, may we see our neighbors and the nations as people that you died for. Oh God, help us this morning, I pray. Help us to be willing. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be available. Help us, Lord Jesus, to lay down our wishes, our priorities. For yours. Well, your heads are bowed, and I'm not going to delay this. I just want to ask the question, how many this morning would just say, you know, I want my ladder leaning against the wall of God's priority? Would you do that? Yeah. How many would say, whatever God is asking me to do, whether it's to go, those that go require finances. There's no way to get around it. Are we willing to give? Are we willing to give of our hard-earned finance for the sake of the kingdom? Yeah. Now I want to ask this question. How many would commit and say, Boyd, I'm going to pray for workers for Parkway Christian Center, but that God would use Parkway to send workers into the nations of the world. How many would pray that? Our sons and our daughters, we're going to pray that God's going to raise them up. Yes. Yes. There's hands everywhere. So, Father, in these closing moments, I just say thank you for the willingness, the heart, the desire. And, Lord, in this body, God, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of those that, Lord, you've already identified to be global workers that will leave the land of their birth and arrive in a land of their calling, learn that language, understand the culture, and share the words of eternal life. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. I thank you. Lord, may the days ahead be the greatest days that this church have ever experienced. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor Jason.
Would you give Pastor Boyd a big round of applause for that wonderful message? I admittedly feel the same sense of wonderment that I felt 6 months ago when I heard this message. Like, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to play the part that you want me to play to reach the nations. A couple things that I heard from the Holy Spirit is that there's couples here, people here, individuals here, that God's calling you to be part of the global workforce. And I want just to invite you to have a conversation with me if God's tugging on your heart to be part of the answer and solution, and I'll plug you in. I might not have all the answers, but as your pastor, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. We'll help raise money. We'll send. We'll get the education. We'll get the licensing, whatever it takes. If there's people that are willing to say yes, this church will go with you. The second thing that I felt is just to let you guys know that I felt like this morning, we're going to leave service with a burden, and that burden is not meant to break us, it's meant to make us. And we're going to take steps over the next 4 or 5 weeks, ending October the 20th, I believe, off the top of my head, with Michael Turner. Michael Turner is going to be returning. He's one of our global workers that we support. And that Sunday, we're going to take an offering. We're going to take an offering that's going to get deposited into our missions fund, because we currently have missionaries, global workers, that need support, that have actually approached us to be able to ask if we can support them. And so we're going to come with our best that Sunday to be the senders that God's calling us to. You know, a mature church can do more than one thing at once. We're in the middle of a start of a building project, our legacy project. It was so incredible to see the workers here this week scraping the popcorn ceiling and getting ready for the hat channel and the drywall that's going to come in and the plans that are being made. But a mature church can do more than two things at once. And this is a mature church. It's a church that's going to not just take care of what we have to take care of locally, but we're going to take care of the things that we're going to take care of globally. I don't want to leave this moment without giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity just to speak to our hearts in a concrete way. But I'm reminded, lastly, three things I wanted to say, but lastly, Friday night we had an opportunity. There's about 200 of us to go watch this movie called The Forge. And if that was not a parable of what it's like being part of the church, I don't know what was. Let me explain. We have these wonderful sign-ups. 175 to 200 people signed up to come to this movie that I believe the Lord wanted us to watch together as a church. We had someone donate and say, hey, I'll even pay for most of it. Only to get there at 7 o'clock and something's wrong with the movie. 7:10 rolls around, the movie still hasn't started. 7:20, the movie still hasn't started. 7:30, the movie still hasn't started. Everyone starts looking at the pastor going, didn't you have a plan? Well, we had a plan. 7:40, the movie still hasn't started. The natives are getting restless. They're offering free popcorn. I'm like, I don't even know what we're supposed to do now. 7:50, the movie hasn't started. 8 o'clock, I go in to deliver the bad news that we're not going to watch a movie tonight. Only to the last minute, the general manager on site, she produced a miracle, and the movie somehow started in another theater. We had to get up and move locations. We spent 2 hours watching this movie that challenged us to be part of a church that makes disciples. But if that is not a parable of working in the church, that we can have all the plans that we want, but there is an enemy that will try to throw every distraction. He'll try to come against every work. And I was reminded as I walked in this week to the lobby and how we had to tear out 4 inches of carpet around the hole to be able to put the furring or the hat channel up, to be able to put the sheetrock in. I started chuckling to the Lord. I'm like, 4 inches of carpet might seem a little to a lot of people, but it's not little to this pastor, because the kingdom of God is fought for every inch. Because what we're doing is not temporal. What we're doing is eternal. And what we're doing this month, I want you to know, we're going to be fought. You're going to be praying about finances that you're going to give towards missions. You're going to be praying about friends and relatives that God's going to put on your heart with compassion. Invite them to church. Share the gospel with. And every inch is going to be contested. Do you know why? Because the victory is worth the fight. And we're battling for something that is eternal. If you believe that, give the Lord a big round of applause. We believe that. So knowing that, my wife is going to sing, as I always joke with her, a half a worship song. And she says, how do I sing a half a worship song? I go, I don't know. Just sing half a worship song. We're going to sing a half a worship song, and we're going to say, Lord, knowing what we know, that every inch is going to be contested, we still say yes, because we believe that our mission and ministry is to the nations. Would you stretch your hands up all across this room and say, Lord, we give you permission to speak.
Purify my heart. I want to burn for you, Lord. Only
The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Let's go be a light to our world. Father, I pray a prayer of blessing over our people today. We thank you. We felt your obvious, tangible presence in this room. You've called people home, and now you've challenged us to go reach the world around us. Father, we say yes. Blessings on our people today. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, this pastor loves you. Have a good week. We'll see you tonight. For those that can join us, 5 o'clock.